I should also say that Joey chose Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. We sang it twice across the road this morning. So there must be a unity of spirit in the community here. They were individually chosen by the musician across the road. Well, tonight I want to talk with you and share with you about jealousy. And I want to ask you a question. Is jealousy good or is it bad? You might be challenged tonight then, Stuart, because the Bible is very interesting on this subject. Firstly, I want to say that the last week we've experienced here in Victoria, in Melbourne, and witnessed events that speak to us all of strong convictions in people's lives, passions that determine the direction of their lives. Andrew Thorburn issued a statement that read, "Yesterday was one of the proudest days of my life to be offered the role of CEO of the Essendon Football Club, who I had followed since I was a boy. It was a profound honour. The passion, you know, for his football club. Is that passion wrong?" Well, we hear it week by week, don't we? You know, we go to the MCG or wherever we go to watch the football and we have these passionate supporters urging their teams on to victory. As long as they don't get into conflict with the other team, there's nothing wrong with passion. God made us human beings to be passionate people. In fact, one of the greatest things Satan has done is to steal passion from human hearts. And he's trying to do that all the time. He's trying to steal from your heart passion or twist it in a way that will accomplish his purpose rather than God's. Well, Andrew went on to say, at last night's Crichton Medal, I could hardly contain my passion. There it is. And wonder at the opportunity. I love the club, love the people, was incredibly excited about the work ahead. I'd seen a picture of a club that was not as broken as I feared and that with leadership and focus could rebound strongly. However, today, it became clear to me that my personal Christian faith is not tolerated or permitted in the public square, at least by some and perhaps by many. I was being required to compromise beyond a level that my conscience allowed. There was another passion awakened in his conscience. The same passion that Martin Luther contained as he stood before the Diet of Worms and said, "My conscience holds me captive. Unless you can show me from the word of God where I've erred, here I stand." Andrew Thorburn has stood like Martin Luther last week here in Melbourne. Hallelujah. This is an answer to our prayers. This is an awakening of passion in the life of Christian men and women in our nation. Andrew goes on to say, "Let me be clear. I love all people, have always promoted and lived in inclusive, diverse, respectful, supportive workplace where people are welcomed regardless of their culture, religious beliefs, sexual orientation. I believe my record over a long period of time testifies to this. Despite my own leadership record, within hours of my appointment being announced, the media and leaders of our community had spoken. They made it clear that my Christian faith and my association with a church are unacceptable in our culture if you wish to hold a leadership position in society. There is a passion in the leaders of our nation, a passion also driven. And these two passions come into conflict with one another. This grieves me greatly, not just for myself, but for our society overall. I believe we are poorer for the loss of our great freedoms of thought." Then he wrote a beautiful thing. My faith is central to who I am. Since coming to faith in Jesus 20 years ago, I have seen profound change in my life. His passions have been reoriented. And I believe God has made me a better husband, a better father, and a better friend. It has also helped me to become a better leader. And leaders cannot lead without passion. You cannot lead other people without passion. You will either lead them passionately astray, or you lead them passionately in the ways of the Lord. At the center of my faith is the belief that you should create a community and care for people because they are created by and loved by God and have a deep intrinsic value. No wonder he stands firmly with City on a Hill, who said abortion, the protection of the child in the womb, is precious to God. The protection of a child. This is a passionate thing. And yesterday at March for the Babies, we saw the two passions clash with each other again. As it happens, I do sometimes disagree with things I hear in church, but I believe strongly in the right of people to say them. Later on, a few days later, he wrote another thing. Over the past 24 hours, I've received hundreds of messages of support and would like to thank all the people from a diversity of faiths and beliefs who've reached out to me. Why have they reached out to Andrew Thorburn? Because they see a man with a passion. Of concern, many messages express genuine worry for jobs, employment prospects, due simply to faith. I believe there are many Australians who fear the implications for their livelihoods, aspirations, participation in community life. It is troubling that faith, or associating with a church, mosque, synagogue, temple, could render a person immediately unsuited to holding a particular role. Well, I genuinely and passionately believe, there it is again, people can hold different views on complex personal and moral matters while being able to live and work together respectfully and harmoniously. Well, this decision and the circumstances that have led to it have now been described by our own church leaders, and you would have had that letter read to you this morning, in these terms. We believe, this is the Presbyterian Church moderators in Australia, that this marks a watershed moment in Australian history. Do you realise this last week is a watershed moment in Australian history? Are we awakened to the reality of this? Or we're just moseying along as if nothing has changed? Where are our passions? The day we have departed from some well-established common law principles where there was freedom of conscience and religion to being a society where only certain views are permitted in public life. They wrote, we note that the ethical position Mr. Thorburn's church, City on a Hill, takes on subjects of abortion and sexuality are the same as that of the mainline Roman Catholic, Anglican, Presbyterian, Jewish and Muslim faiths. We are in a dangerous place as a nation when a premier can seek to impose his own personal ideologies on everyone else. Such behaviour is itself, and then they quote the premier back to himself, appalling, hateful, bigoted, unkind and exclusive. Now, how can moderators of our church say such a thing? Because they're passionate in their hearts. And this is stirring passion within Christian people. Hallelujah. The Presbyterian Church of Australia, they declare, will continue to uphold the Bible's teaching that marriage should only ever be between a man and a woman. And that the lives of unborn babies must always be protected. This is for both the flourishing of families and of all human life. There is nothing loving about killing unborn children and promoting an anti-life view of marriage. Well, thank God that these dear men, dear brothers in Christ, have nailed their colours to the mast and nailed us all to the mast as Presbyterian church people. Now today we read a passage from 1 Samuel chapter 18. A chapter full of passion. There is David returning from his success over Goliath. Returning home. David, after he'd killed the Philistine, the women came out. All the towns of Israel to meet King Saul were singing and dancing. There's passion expressed. There's joyful passion expressed. Dancing with joyful songs and timbrels and lyres. Don't you love to see passion? Don't you love to see children passionate? Lamb, I'm sure when you were in Sudan, you saw some passionate children there. They don't have much in this world, but the passion in their hearts was there, wasn't it? I saw it in the refugee camps. I was welcomed by young people there with such a passion to be with God. It puts us all to shame. We're all asleep. They were at church long before the church was to start. Where are we? Have a look at your passion. Check it out. The greeting that I received from one group in a church that only had a tree and a fence was so passionate, so engaging. It brought me to tears. These young people making me feel a part of them there in that place. Is that how we greet people at the door? Those who are on duty when they come to church? And when you are greeted, how do you respond? You see, there's passion. And in this story, there's passion. There's passion all through this account here in 1 Samuel 18. We've got these women joyfully expressing the passion of their hearts. Saul has killed thousands and David has 10,000s. In their hearts, they're not really thinking of comparisons. They're just stating the obvious. But there's passion in Saul, isn't there? A different kind of passion. Saul was angry, very angry, it says. And this saying displeased him. What was the passion stirring in Saul at this moment? There was a passion. It was a thing called jealousy, but actually a jealousy that is tainted because God is jealous. Did you know that God is jealous? God is jealous. We read it from James chapter 3 and 4. He's jealous over the spirit that he has placed in us. God is jealous for his people, the Bible tells us. Because his people belong to him, they are his. And always the wrong jealousy. Which jealousy do we possess? Do we possess the jealousy of the devil or the jealousy of God? That's the key thing in our lives. Which passion are we engaged with? Satan produces jealousy for something that does not belong to him or to you. That's the kind of jealousy that Satan produces in the hearts of all of us. He stirs up jealousy of something that does not belong to us and something that didn't belong to him in the beginning. He was jealous of God. That's what caused him to rebel against God and set up his own kingdom. And he produces a corrupted and defiled jealousy. And here is Saul. Saul who has disobeyed God. Saul who has caused himself to lose the ability to please God. What is happening to him? Here is his younger companion who is doing everything to please God and obey him. And trust in him and believe in his character. And David is getting, yes, he's certainly having success. And Saul is jealous with the jealousy of the enemy of God. They have ascribed to David 10,000s, to me they've only ascribed 1,000. Well, it was true. I mean, it was just basically the truth. But he wanted what David had. And yet he was unwilling to submit himself to God. And this is how Satan stirs jealousy in the hearts of each one of us, a passion that is corrupted by his influence. You'll see it all through the Bible. The thing that killed Jesus is a jealousy in the hearts of religious leaders who saw Jesus walking humbly and truly submitted to God, having incredible release of influence over people when they couldn't gain that influence or control it themselves. And jealousy caused them to kill Jesus. It was jealousy that caused the Pharisees and the religious leaders to stone Stephen to death when he preached an amazing sermon, which is extraordinary in itself to have recorded, because Saul of Tarsus was listening to that sermon and there could only be one person who would rightfully be able to recount it to Luke. Saul himself, struck by the incredible inspiration of this young man, and who said his face was like an angel shining. But it stirred Saul even more in his sinful condition with a greater jealousy to destroy those who belonged to this name, until Jesus broke through from heaven and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, you've got the wrong passion." And was Saul passionate after his conversion? Was he passionate for the things of God? Yeah, he was jealous for the things of God. And God wants us to be jealous for the things of God. It says in this passage, the next day a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul. So in fact, when we give ourselves over to these jealous things from the devil, God would open our lives up to be possessed by an evil spirit. Is that what you want? Do you want to be possessed by an evil spirit? Do you realize that is a danger for all of us? So you would do something you would never imagine you could do. I go to a young man in a prison who did something he can't hardly believe he has done. Shot his friend with a shotgun from short range and killed him. But when we open ourselves up to these influences of the devil, jealousy which comes from Satan, we're in great danger unless we humble ourselves before God and seek his forgiveness, his mercy, his transformation of our lives by the indwelling presence of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who produces a passion in us for the things of God. And James makes that clear in the passage that we had read tonight. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. If you have bitter jealousy. Notice he says bitter jealousy. Because later on he says in verse 5 of chapter 4, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us. God wants to see the spirit he has made to dwell in us fully released in us. He's passionate about that. With a right jealousy, because we are his. We belong to him. He paid a price for us on the cross. But here was Saul opening himself up to a harmful spirit from God, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre. He didn't day by day, and Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear as he thought. He threw the spear at the one who conquered Goliath and brought success for his kingdom. He never thought he'd do it, but he did. He began to be ruled by powers that are greater than himself. What you were talking about, Judy, in that talk is because the world does not see, even Christians, some people who call, do not see the spiritual realm. That there are forces of evil and wickedness, spirits of sexual immorality, releasing themselves on the earth, demon powers, They can't be overthrown with clever thoughts. They need the blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing power of the Holy Spirit to conquer them. It is the only answer. I'll pin David to the wall, but David evaded him twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and had departed from Saul. Notice this is the distinction here. You've got two kingdoms virtually operating now. David is with God and Saul has handed himself over to the enemy. What happened to Judas? He failed to deal with his sin. He was stealing. He was operating in deceit. And Jesus was constantly challenging all the disciples about dealing with their sin, and he refused to respond. And in the end, we know at the Last Supper, Satan entered Judas. Satan entered Judas. And he went out and betrayed Jesus. And then after he saw what he had done, he killed himself. Because if you hand yourself over to this kingdom of darkness, you're not in control. There is another passion, an evil passion, seeking to rule over you. And Jesus came to set you and I free at the cross, to release us from the bondage of our enemy. And did he have passion? Did Jesus Christ, was Jesus Christ jealous for us? He had a passion, a jealousy for us. In fact, the word in the Greek is zelos, zealousness, to be zealous for something. Rightly directed, this zealousness can accomplish the purposes of God, as it did in the Lord Jesus Christ. And David was removed from the presence of Saul. Why was he removed and made commander of thousands? Why do you think Saul, who was jealous of him, made him a commander of thousands to fight battles? He was hoping he'd get killed. He's hoping in one of those battles he'd lose his life. He wasn't going to fight the battle. He'll send David out to do all the fighting. Somewhere along the line, surely someone will kill him. But David kept having success in his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. You see, he thought he wasn't going to have success at some point. All Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them. You see, there are two types of jealousy. And we can be tricked into not being passionate, for we fail to see that there needs to be in us the same that was in the Lord Jesus Christ, the same that is in God. He is jealous over the Spirit he's made to dwell in us. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says to them in 2 Corinthians 11, what does he say to these Corinthian Christians? I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you. A divine jealousy for that which rightfully belongs to God. I betrothed you to one husband. I introduced you to Jesus to be your one husband, to be united with him, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ, untainted by sin and corruption, in union with Jesus Christ, abiding in him, dwelling in him, full of his Spirit. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ, from a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did he deceive Eve? He offered her something else that looked attractive. Something that didn't belong to her. And that's the way the devil tricks us. He tries to get us to pursue something that does not belong to us, something God never called us to do. We might see someone else, a minister, be preaching. He's called to be a preacher. Well, that's his task. And, I want to be like that. Well, God may never have called you to be this. And if you desire after this, you're being tricked by the devil from being the person God has called you to be. Each one of us needs to find the calling of God upon our lives. And sadly, this is one of the greatest things missing in our society here in the Western world. There's virtually no acknowledgement of the call of God. We're pursuing careers, success, money, fame, position. God called my wife to be a mother, and she's been an absolute blessing in our home, and you see the fruit of it. The calling of God is so precious, and it is the very thing that God wants each one of us to pursue. And jealously, he longs for us to know that calling. And the devil is constantly trying to lead us astray to pursue something else. That's how he deceived Eve, away from a pure, simple devotion to Jesus Christ. And much of what the devil presents to us is driven by jealousy, by trying to be something else that God never purposed us to be. You know, this morning I talked in the service over the road about the mighty acts of God in our time, in our nation. And where has a mighty act taken place? At Hart's Bluff, with a small community of Indigenous people who had a vision on their hearts from God to build a 20-metre cross on a mountain, an iconic mountain in Australia. How would you ever think that was possible, given Andrew Thorburn's response, you know, the response of those in authority to his position? And yet there is a community in outback Australia lifting up a cross of Jesus Christ over the country, because God called them for that purpose. And they connected to God, found out his purpose, and they pursued it. And is it a blessing to you? It's certainly a blessing to me when I saw that. And every Christian that I've showed it to, oh, wow, where's that? They didn't know about it across the road there. The calling of God, the purposes that God has appointed for each one of us. This is what God is jealous about, the spirit that he's made to live in us to fulfill those purposes. And Paul was jealous with a divine jealousy for the Corinthians that they would fulfill this. I love James's letter in the New Testament. It's one of the most practical letters of Christianity. And he talks a lot about what we say with our mouths. He talks about simple religion. True religion is this, that you visit orphans and widows and keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's true religion. It's very practical. But then he gets onto this matter of what is true, wise, pure jealousy. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition war against God. He says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Demonic. Demons. Taking possession of your heart. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure. It deals with sin. It deals with those little things of jealousy that we have of each other. I think, Gary, you prayed tonight about our comparisons, that we would bring these to the foot of the cross and ask God to forgive us and cleanse us. And we need to ask God for this. The wisdom from above is first pure. As I said to the couple that I spoke to after church today, God is not interested in the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. He sees what sort of attitudes are being harbored within us. and he knows. And James says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. You see, when you deal with sin, you will have peace in your heart. When you deal with sin, you will be at peace with God. And that is the greatest peace you can ever have, peace with God. And when you're in a state of peace, you don't have to rival somebody else or try to be who they are. Then it's gentle. You don't have to push your agenda. Open to reason. It listens to other people's thoughts and contributions and challenges of our position. Now, Lamb preached beautifully early in the year about we are the body of Christ. Each one of us is made up into this body. And we need to be able to listen to one another, for the Holy Spirit lives in each one. We need to be able to respond to what the Holy Spirit is telling us, not just what we have in our own lives. Full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Isn't it lovely to meet people who are sincere? Andrew Thorburn is sincere, bless his heart. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And then James goes on to describe, why are there conflicts? Why is there this tension? He says, what causes quarrels and fightings among you? It's your passions at war inside you. And you quarrel and argue. You desire to have things that are not yours. You murder. You covet. It might be someone's hair colour. Might be a silly thing to say. Might be someone's a little thing that Satan grabs hold of you and says, oh, you should have that and you haven't got it. You see? You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, your own desires. You know, God wants to answer our prayers. He wants to give every one of us in this room many answers to prayer. Because answers to prayer testify to the goodness of God. You know, I can't get over the result of a particular men's hockey team this year. I tell you, there were lots of prayers prayed for that team because those young men needed to know, yes, Judy, what you were saying, that they were valuable in the eyes of God. That he was on their side, that he was for them, not against them. And I saw miracles happen in that hockey team. It was just incredible. It wasn't human effort. It was God at work answering the prayers of his people. God wants us to give us many answers to prayer. You might think it's silly to pray for a hockey team, but I can tell you there are other reasons you might pray in such a way. To see your brothers and sisters strengthened in their faith. And therefore, if you ask rightly, you will have answers. That's what James is saying. You ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. But when you are praying the things that please God, he will surely answer you. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And this is where the two jealousies clash. And you cannot have both of them. You have to be separated from one in order to have the other. You cannot join with the passions of this world and have the passion of God. Andrew Thorburn has stirred a passion in the hearts of Christians this week by standing for the truth of Jesus Christ in the face of the passions of this world. Even, you know, when you think about him, you know, loving Essendon Football Club as a boy, I remember doing the same thing as a young cricketer, aiming and longing to be in a certain position and then realizing that God was saying, if you join with this, you will be corrupted. And you have to make a choice. And that choice is costly, friends. Are we willing to pay the price of losing our job? Of saying no to things that we are sort of forced to agree with when actually we don't agree with them? When actually our heart is being torn between two things. And do we fear that the world will somehow steal away all our resources? We won't have any money. We won't have any resources to raise our families and all the rest. Who are we trusting to provide for us? Has God ever failed those who truly put their trust in him? Look at George Mueller's story. Isn't it magnificent, you know, with 300 orphans and nothing in the cupboards for food? And we marvel at that wonderful testimony of a man who trusted a living God to provide for all his needs. And he had testimony after testimony after testimony of the living God. And God wants us to have the same. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Even when we go astray, God is so gracious. He is so merciful. He opposes the proud. When we refuse to humble ourselves and confess our sins, he will oppose you. He's doing that at the moment to Saul, here in this story of David and Saul. He is opposing Saul because he's unwilling to humble himself truly before God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, says James. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the one who wants to poison your passion with his passions. Resist him, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And when God draws near to us, what does he do with our hearts? Does he make you cold and lukewarm? Is that the thing God does when he touches your heart? God gives you and me passion. His passion. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. He will lift you up with passion from himself. His passion. And it's his passion that enables you and me to overcome the forces of darkness in this world that are trying to ensnare us and capture us with all kinds of temptations and evil desires. It's not by writing a whole lot of rules that we shouldn't do this and shouldn't do that. It's the passion of God working in us. That is the power that enables us to resist the evil and the temptations of this world. It is the divine jealousy that God wants us to have for the things of his kingdom that will keep us from the jealousy of the enemy, which causes destruction in this world. Let's pray.